Here's what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here's what the Bible says. Here's how big God is. The Bible says that God measured the waters, all the oceans, all the seas, all the lakes, measures it in the palm of his hand. Now think about it. You know, you probably remember this. 71% of the earth is covered by water. But you probably don't know this. You know what? With all the exploration that we've done in the sea, you know that we've only seen 5% of all the oceans. Does that tell you how big things are? And God says, here's what I do. I just hold that for you to understand God's power and strength that is available to you. God says, here's what I do. I just hold that, all the oceans, all the seas, all the waters, just in the palm of my hand. And then the Bible says in Psalms 147, verse 4, look what he says there. He counts the number of the stars. He counts them. And he calls them all by name. In other words, not only does he count them, he's named them all. Now, this is hard to fathom, but I'll try to make it simple to you for you to understand how many stars there are. In our galaxy, first, show me the pool. Show me the pool. So that's an Olympic-sized pool. If you had a marble, and if you threw that marble, if there was no water there, you threw the marble in the pool. Okay, how many know that marble wouldn't take up much of the pool? But listen, if you put in a million marbles, everybody say a million, it would barely cover the surface of the pool. Do you know that? I mean, just a regular marble. You know what it would take you? You know how many marbles it would take you to fill that pool? Calculations, a billion. A billion marbles to fill that pool. All right, you got that picture? You know how many stars are in the Milky Way? That's how many? A billion. Everybody say a billion. I didn't say a million. I said a billion. Now, here's what you need to know. There was a day when the scientists thought. Everybody say they thought. Okay. Well, scientists are always right. No, they're not. and not that I don't mean to belittle scientists, because they know some things, but there's way more things they don't know than what they know. It's absolutely true. And there was a time when they thought, I mean, the top scientists thought that the Milky Way was all the universe, okay? And you could read that, you could find and they'd teach that to your kids. You know, the Milky Way, you know what I mean? But it's not true. And they found out that it's not true, and they'll say, oh, we were amazing to discover. Well, that's a fancy way to say we were wrong, amen? But they were wrong, and that's okay, because they're learning. So here's what they did. In 1995, they had recently sent up the, show me the telescope. This is the Hubble, okay? And so they send up the satellite, and they got this telescope on that, and they're able to take pictures. And they're like, oh, I wonder what we should do. And here's what they came up with. Let's point it in a direction that there's no stars. None. Okay. And let's leave it there for 140 hours. So over 10 days, they point in a direction, and they're taking all this information in, and that telescope is taking pictures, and here's what they saw. Now, wow, that's some awesome stars. Okay, everybody look at me. Those aren't some awesome stars. Those are some awesome galaxies. And in each little dot, each little fuzzy thing, every single one, guys, you couldn't even, I mean, you start to count these, you know what I mean? You ain't going to get through this. So here's what they did. They just pointed in the darkest direction they could find, and they showed it over 10 days, 140 hours. That's what they got. Each dot represents a galaxy with a billion stars in each galaxy. Hello? Now, here's the mind blower. See that picture? That picture is when they focused the satellite, they got this picture of what it was, and that picture was 1/130 millionth of how big the galaxy is. So see that picture? That's the picture they came to get a picture of the galaxy. They would have had to take 130 million pictures. Are you catching that? So catch the math on this. I know you guys are all, I know you guys are totally with me right now, right? Okay. I haven't lost anybody, right? Okay, watch this. So to find out how many stars are in the heavens, here's what you come up with. 1 billion. Each star is a galaxy. Each galaxy has 1 billion stars. 1 billion times, in that picture, there's 10,000 galaxies in that picture. But that's just a small part of the heavens. You have to times that times 130 million. When you come up with that number, that's how many stars we got. Here's the problem. The problem is, that's how many stars we have that we know of. Here's why. Because the Hubble telescope found stars that they thought, galaxies that they thought they would never find. Which, you know what that tells me? When they invent a better telescope, they're going to find more stars. They're going to find more galaxies. And here's the thing. Here's what God says. All those, I named every single one of them. How many of you, if I had 1,000 bugs for you to come up with new names for, how many know at 868 you're going to be gone? You're going to run out. And how many of you are going to be able to remember the first bug that you named? Or the second or the third? Listen, the Bible says not only did he name each stars, but he knows their name. He's able to recall their name. He's able to name it. He's able to look and say, oh, yeah, and just boom, boom. No. Here's why I tell you that. Because I want you to get an understanding. Because the Bible is giving us an understanding. Listen, that is written here that we would understand how intelligent our God is. I mean, we can't. I mean, that just is a small little insight to how smart God is. And here's why that's important, because you've got to understand that God is big and he's intelligent. Sometimes there's a story, and this lady went to the grocery store. True story. She goes to the grocery store. She gets some groceries. She puts the bag in the back seat. She's ready to put her keys in the car. And before she can drive away, she hears this loud, very loud, bang. The people who were working in the grocery store noticed that lady's not moving. And she was holding the back of her head. She wouldn't move. The police come, because she won't respond at all. The police come. When they finally get her, she won't open the door. She won't move. When they finally get the door open to talk to her, here's what she says. She thought that somebody shot her in the back of her head. Because when she heard the bang, she felt something very, a sharp pain right in the back of her head. So she took her hand to feel the back of her head, and she thought that her brains were coming out from the hole, and she was holding her brains in, and that's why she wouldn't move. So, Pastor, what really happened? Here's what really happened. She had bought one of those Pillsbury Doughboy croissants, Papa Fresh, you know what? and it exploded. The thing hit her in the back of the head. She felt the back of her head, and she felt that dough. And she thought that was her brains. So silly. Okay. How many know I'm setting you up? That's funny, is it not? Here's what I would humbly suggest to you. There's things that you think that aren't true. They're not real. You know, man, they're, because let me tell you about your imagination. Let me tell you why God gave you your imagination. God gives you your imagination to take an image and to explode it, to multiply it. So he can give you image of, you know what, so you go to Domino's Pizza, you eat a Domino's Pizza, you know, and it's like, man, well, I mean, how many specks? You put 3 specks of cheese on this or 4 specks? You know what I mean? Because, yeah, it only cost me, you know, $7.99, but you know what? I got 3 toppings, but the olives, I only see 3 olives on there. I'm thinking somebody can relate. And so you think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make a pizza. I'm going to start my own pizza company. I'm going to make a pizza. And yeah, maybe it'll cost a little bit more, but I know people who like to eat a pizza where you take a bite and the cheese is all over. Amen? So I'm going to think, watch this. Listen, you haven't even come up. You don't have any investors. You don't have any money. And you already have the name. The world's best pizza company. And here's what your imagination does. It's able to think, you know what, and imagine and make something that is not real in your mind. And then you can show some investors, and they will buy into it. And next thing you know, and before you don't even have a company. You already have a name. You're already thinking about franchising out. You're thinking about 8 companies, 8 stands, 8 storefronts. That's what your mind was given for. But how many know Satan will distort and twist? So he wants it. So what he does is he takes your imagination and he perverts it. And next thing you know what? You are imagining things, but you're imagining them in the negative. You haven't even gone to the doctor. You've gone to the doctor, and the last 10 times he said you were fine. But before you even get to the doctor, you're imagining what he's going to say and, you know what, and how you're going to break it to your kids. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Amen. You've had 30 good months in your business, and you have 1 2-week period where it's not good, and you're already thinking about, you know what, how you're going to back up and reduce. And you haven't even gone into the interview, and you're already figuring out, you know what, well, I don't have this job. See, what are you doing? You're using your imagination. Come on, don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Hello, can somebody shake their hand and say, Pastor, you haven't even gone through the interview, and you're already figuring out, you know what you're going to do because you didn't get this job. Wow. Amen. And so what I want to tell you today, I love you guys, get your praise on. The sermon title is Get Your Praise On. 2017, Get Your Praise On. Why? Because we serve a big God. Can I tell you about God? God loves to do the impossible. You know, the Bible even says, you know what? Remember Mary? She was like, hey, you're going to be pregnant. But you know what I mean? She's like, hey, but I haven't been with anybody. Holy Spirit said, don't worry about it. Trust me, you're going to be pregnant. It's like, how can this be? And God tells her, and he tells us, with God, all things are possible. Turn to that passage. It's the one in Jeremiah. Guys in the back. Jeremiah, look at this. Oh, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by the great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. See, can I tell you why David, think about it. Why did David run at Goliath? Here's why he ran. Because he recognized, I'm going to win. Yeah, that's it. And he didn't recognize that because remember Saul tried to put the armament on him? What's the armament represent? The armament represent on how you can do it, how man can defeat Goliath. David says, I don't want that. Let me tell you how we're going to defeat Goliath. We're going to defeat the Goliath because I have been circumcised. I have a covenant with God. My covenant God is going to make me victorious. I'm just asking. You know what? Do you really think? Do you know Goliath's armament? I don't know if you knew this, but completely covered him from head to toe. That there was virtually only one place that David could hit him that was exposed. That rock wouldn't go ting, and the Goliath would just laugh. I told you. You know, there's only one place that in his body that wasn't covered. Can you take a wild guess what it was? It was a small little place in his forehead. I'm just asking, you think David was that skilled? No, let me tell you what. There was something supernatural going on there. Amen. Amen. Can I tell you about God? And I won't be long. Number one, God's big. Number two, God loves to do the supernatural. God loves to do the impossible. Go to number three. God likes to do the impossible. I should have turned that to loves to do the impossible. There's a story in the Bible. Many of you know about God raising Lazarus from the dead. But there's another story in the Bible. And Jesus is going. He's got a lot of people around him. He sees this crowd. He sees it's a funeral. He sees this funeral going on. And he walks up to the casket. He sees the mom crying. He's got compassion. He sees the mom crying. You know what? This is her only son. You know what? She's a widow. So she's got no way to, you know what, to make money per se. Back then, you know what, the women were, I'm just saying, the women were, in that society, were very non-important. He goes up to the casket and he tells the boy, get up. Can I tell you what? God loves to do the impossible. He loves it. It's part of his nature. It's who he is. So why is Jesus walking on the water? Well, he had a purpose. He was going to the apostles. But you know what? He's walking on. How come he didn't get in a boat and go to the apostles? Can I tell you what? Because he loves to do the impossible. I don't have to get in a boat. I'm just going to walk on the water. Amen. See, and this is important for us to recognize, because you've got issues, you've got problems, you've got things, and what has happened in the past is you have allowed your imagination to forget how big your God is. And I'm here to remind you, God is a big God. God is a supernatural God. Is there anything? Is God's arm too short, the Old Testament says? Here's the answer. No, it's not. In fact, what's happened is as you look at something and look at something and look at something and focus and focus and focus, all of a sudden that which isn't even very big becomes very big. Wow. Why? Because you keep on focusing on it. How is it that David's brothers were hiding behind the rock and David was running after Goliath? Here's why: his brothers were focused on Goliath. Man, he's big. Man, he's big. Man, he's big. David was focusing on how big God was. His brothers were looking at it. He's too big to defeat. David looked at it and said, he's too big to miss. Amen. I ain't going to miss this guy. You know what? With God, see, God is on my side. He loves to do the impossible. And let me say this, because some of you have been trying. You're just like, Pastor, you know what? But I heard that. Yeah. And you're not doing it overtly, but you're doing it covertly. You know what? In your mind, you're thinking, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know my problem. No, please remember who your God is. Remember the bigness of your God. God, listen. With God, all things are possible. And possible. I mean, this is like, are you kidding me? See, and many of you, you think because you've been going through that for a long time. Can I remind you? God isn't, this isn't a defeat. This is a setup. This is a setup to honoring God. Remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? I don't know if you know the story, but Mary and Martha are concerned. They see the brother getting sick. So before he dies, they send somebody to get Jesus. And then one of the most interesting scriptures in the New Testament, then the Bible says how much, talks about how much Jesus loves them and all this stuff. And then it says, you know what? So he waited there for two more days. Exactly. Huh? If you love him so much and he's sick, why are you waiting two more days? That's a good question. Is it not? It is a good question. And watch this. And by the time he gets there, he's not sick. He's what?
Dead.
He's dead. He's dead. Yeah, he's so sick, he's dead. And the sisters say this to Jesus. Jesus, if you had been here, you know what? You could have raised our brother up. I'm convinced that Jesus just stayed away 2 days because he didn't want to heal the sick. He wanted to raise the dead. I'm going to say that again. I'm convinced that Jesus stayed away two more days because he didn't want to heal the sick. He wanted to raise the dead. See, here, we get all confused. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, count it all joy when you go through troubles, various trials. Here's what it doesn't say. I'm gonna tell you what. Because God just likes it when we go through a mess. No. He doesn't like it when we go through a mess. He likes to deliver us out of a mess. Amen. And so David says this, Paul says this, I glory in my infirmities. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What is it? What is it, Paul? Are you weak or are you strong? Paul says, yep, I sure am. See, he glories in his infirmities because, you know what? Hey, listen, Tamara, I'll talk about it because she said it better than I can say it. But here's what I want you to catch this message today. That God is a big God. He can fix your mess. But listen what he says. Jesus says this right before he leaves, and here's what he says. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to speak with new tongues. You know what? If you drink something deadly, it will by no means hurt you. You can step on a scorpion. You're going to lay hands on the sick and recover. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to do all this supernatural stuff. How many know it's supernatural? Just step on a scorpion and not have to, you know what, be rushed to the emergency. Remember Paul? He goes to this island. A very deadly snake bites him. And the islanders are like, oh, you're going to die, man. You're going to die. And then they're just waiting for him to go, boom. You know what I mean? Remember, what was one of our favorite movies? Princess Bride, the guy's laughing. Oh, no, no, no. Boom. Remember that? Okay. They're waiting for that. It doesn't happen. And they're like, oh. Why doesn't it happen? Here's why. Because Paul was an anointed apostle. That's not why. Here's why. Here's what Jesus said right before he leaves. He says, you guys will do all this. All these things will happen. Watch this. Listen. To those who believe. To those who believe. All I'm humbly suggesting. In 2017, get your praise on. Got no reason to be depressed. I love what David said. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Why so downcast, oh my soul? put your trust in God. He's speaking to himself. Why is my soul depressed? Look, you literally need to look at your mirror and go, what? I have no reason to be depressed. I have no reason to walk in fear. I have no reason. The reason why I think those things is because I don't understand how powerful my God is. Why so downcast, O your soul? Put your trust in God. Hey, make sure you tell the story about asking, because that's kind of the cherry on the cake.
That's the part you saved, huh? I want to read you some scriptures. I love this message because we need to be reminded of how big God is. Amen. We have a tendency to move too much in the natural and not lean into God. We get too independent. At least I do, and I think I see that in the body of Christ. I want to read you some scriptures from the Word, and I'm not trying to be a downer, but this is scripture. So God put it in there because he wants us to know some things. This is 1 Corinthians 7:28. If you marry, you will have trouble in this world. Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble in it. John 15:18. If they hate you, keep in mind they hated me first. But then he says things like this, that he's going to, in Psalms 147:3, he's come to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up wounds. He tells us that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, but he's with us always. See, we have a tendency if something isn't going right or we hit a wall of trouble, you know what? We have a tendency to back up and isolate. But what God wants us to do is press in and depend on him. And know that he's there for us to get us through the trouble. We hit trouble and we think something's wrong. I'm a Christian. It's not supposed to be like this. Well, wait a second. Then why did he tell us all of this if everything's supposed to go so perfect? But when we back up, when we hit a wall, we're deciding, what we're doing is we're moving towards defeat. Because it's in him that we can do all things. And it's through him that nothing is impossible. So we've got to get that mentality of when we hit that wall that we start to back up and we just need to go ahead and press forward and remind ourselves who God is and the things that he said. The worst thing for us as believers is to be illiterate Christians. And I don't mean illiterate that we don't know how to read. I mean illiterate of what his word says to us. We've got to know his word. Let me give you this scripture in Proverbs. You're in my Kool-Aid here. You got some stuff? I'll share. This is like in the bathroom, huh? Proverbs 4:20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear towards my word. Do not let my words out of your sight. Keep them in your heart. If we don't know what God says, see, we hit that wall and we have such a sin consciousness anyway, such condemnation that the enemy's always trying to throw at us. So we hit that wall, and as soon as we hit that wall, we're like, oh, God is whatever, mad at me. Oh, this is what I get. You know what? And we start to back up.
Yeah, that's good.
But God gives us a whole different plan. He tells us to come boldly into the throne room of grace. You know what? He tells us that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, that he's right there with us. He's going to go through it with us and help us out. He tells us that he's gonna lead us to green pastures. When this was in Matthew 7:7, this is a scripture that Pastor was talking about. I found myself this wanting to move in independency. Matthew 7:7 begins with this: ask. See, if we don't know who God is, if we're illiterate to what he's saying to us, if we don't keep it forefront, then we're not asking. If we know someone's not going to help us or be there for us or give us something, we don't ask. What's the point? There's no point in asking. So we have to believe. Believers have to believe. How do we do that? We do that because we're not illiterate of his word. We understand his word. And it begins with asking. When we first came here, we were going through so much of the construction and stuff, and we had gotten into a real mess because I ripped up all the it's kind of like it is today, huh? I ripped up all the floor over there in the foyer in the bathrooms. And because this man told me if I did something for him, he would come lay the floor for me. So I ripped it all up. And I held up my part of the bargain. I painted his living room or what have you. But he didn't show up and do the tile like he promised. And so we had gotten into Vacation Bible School, and it was a mess. And so me and my friends went across the street to Home Depot, figured out how to lay a floor, and I started laying tile floor. I was on a crash course of hurry up, what do we do? And I was doing it very ignorantly because I've never laid tile floor before. So I didn't know that you should wear grout gloves. I didn't know that there was this cool blender. It's like a blender, ladies. It just goes in the bucket and you pull it and it'll mix all that cement for you. But no, I was mixing it all by hand for 3 days. I didn't know that being on the floor that much, you really needed some knee pads or you will be jacked up. I didn't know that knee pads even existed. And so we're 3 days into this and I was a physical mess. And in my just unraveling frustration, I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm not a contractor. I'm just a mom. I think Shayla was a toddler. Shayla was maybe four. Tyler was one. Shayla was four. I had a little baby. I mean, and I'm down here every day doing crazy stuff like mixing cement. And so I said, Lord, I can't do this no more. I'm just a mom. I'm not a contractor. And I said, I need help. Or he said to me, Tamara, you haven't asked me for help. That's what he told me. You haven't asked me for help. It's like, I know you see me. I know you know all this. Like, do I really need to ask? Yes. Yes. I can testify. Yes. When he says ask, guess what he means? Ask. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm asking. I need help. I need some help. I can't do this. I got little kids. 2 days later, I tell you the truth. I opened up the door to the office over there. I said, yes, sir, can I help you? There's a man standing there. And he said, yes, do you guys need any help here for any kind of construction or anything? This is like two. It's like a. I said, yeah, we do. Why do you? And he said, well, I saw you in the newspaper, and me and my friends used to be part of Habitat for Humanity. We're all skilled workers, and the Whittier chapter shut down. And so I saw you in the paper. I was wondering, could we come here each week and help you? Crazy, right? Unbelievable. I'm like, God, you are funny. You know what I mean? You are awesome and you are funny. That I'm going to stay here in all this mess and I don't ask. Don't be illiterate of his word. Another time, just again, this asking, we had moved from San Gabriel to Whittier and we moved kind of in a hurry, like blah, 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 and we moved everything. So when that happened, next thing you know, I realized I have no idea where my wedding ring is. And I looked and I looked and I looked and I unpacked all these boxes and I got everything, you know, in place. And I every day I'd come home, I'd tear something apart and try and find my wedding ring. And finally, about a month and a half, 2 months into it, I came home one Sunday after church and I sat down in the family room and I was thinking. And then I said, Lord, where is my ring? I know you know where it's at. Where is my ring? And immediately the Holy Spirit told me where my ring was. Now I'd spent a month and a half, 2 months tearing everything apart every day trying to find this ring. So I thought to myself, you know, you have one of those, you know, V8 moments. I thought, you got to be kidding me. So I got up, I ran to the garage, and there were a bunch of boxes. You know how you have a bunch of junk in your house that you really don't need? Well, we were those people. And so we had a bunch of stuff that even though we had moved and even though we had unpacked a bunch, there was still like 20, 30 boxes in the garage. And we could probably never unpack them every day of our life, and we would have been okay. And so he said, your ring is in that box in the garage, inside the jewelry thing. I said, no way, God. I went flying out there to those boxes. I'm tearing them all apart. I find the jewelry cleaner. You know the jewelry cleaner, right, ladies? You unscrew it. You drop your jewelry in there. I unscrew that thing, and guess what's inside? My ring. I said, God, thank you. And then I thought, Tamara, you're so stupid. Why didn't you ask a month and a half ago? Ask. When he said it, that's what he meant. Ask. He's a good God. He's powerful. And it makes no difference what we go through. We just need to press in, not back up. Amen? Amen? You got something? You've been over here all furious.
Yeah, just real quick. Many are the afflictions. You know what? This is Psalms 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And then we focus on that. But God says, you know what? But the Lord delivers him out of them all.
Amen. All right. We're going to have some stuff, but it's going to be a good year no matter what stuff comes our way. Amen. We're going to press into God. We're going to ask God for his help, knowing that he's ever present and he's always there for us and that he will get us through. And do not, be sure you're reading your Bible every day. Do not be an illiterate Christian. Not in your knowing and not in your doing. Amen? That's where we forget that asking part. All right, praise the Lord.